Matthew chapter 18, it's only one verse that we're going to be looking at this morning. But again, the exciting and wonderful thing about the Bible is how much it can say in one verse. I've heard a lot of people talk and say a lot of words and not say much of anything. And I'm sure you have too. But when it comes to the Word of God, every word is, well, the Bible says every word is pure. No better way to say it than that. And every word is exact. And you can look in the Bible and find one verse that will speak volumes. In fact, as preachers, we can preach on one verse for a month and never have to go much farther because the Bible is just so packed full of wisdom and information and guidance for our life. We're in Matthew chapter 18. And the verses that immediately precede verse 19 that we're going to look at deal with church discipline. And we're not going to cover that this morning, but verse 15, 16, and 17 talk about if somebody transgresses or trespasses, and it's a public sin and a well-known sin, that the person is to go and deal with that person one-on-one. And if he won't listen to them, then he'll take two people with him. Or go to talk to him. If he won't listen to them, then they take it to the church. And the goal is restoration. The goal of church discipline is never to expel someone. It's always for restoration. To get the person to repent of whatever it is they've done wrong, the transgression, the trespass, and to unite them. So Jesus has just talked about trying to unite when there's division in the ranks. And he follows that up with verse number 19. See, it's always the context is always important. And he follows that up with verse number 19 and says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Immediately after speaking about the possibility of disunity in the church, he emphasizes the unity of the church. Where in verse number 20 says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus now, we've been watching him or listening to him teach on private prayer. And we've gotten a lot of good information on private prayer. When you pray, go into your closet, pray alone. Your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Now we're coming to more of a public prayer. Now this public prayer is not so much as praying in front of others, but two people praying together. See, it's important to have prayer partners. It's important to bear one another's burdens, as the Bible says. It's important. You know, we can't make it on our own. We need the fellowship of believers, and we need the prayers of one another. Let's put it this way. I can make it on my own prayers, or I can make it on the prayers of 50 or 60 or 70 people. Which would you rather do? I mean, common sense says let's get all the prayer together you can. We think of Brother Roy over in the hospital over there. Well, is it better for just to have Dixie praying for him or for the whole church to be informed and the whole church praying for him? Obviously, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, there's safety. And so we pray for one another that way. And Jesus is teaching that. After handling the possibility of disruption in the church, he emphasizes the unity of prayer. We're going to call that this morning, partners in prayer. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful privilege that you and I can pray for one another and that we can pray together for one another. Never take the prayer list for granted. There's folks that will call somebody from Bible Baptist Church that don't come here, never been here. Will call somebody and say, would you put so-and-so on your prayer list? Why? Because they value the richness of prayer. And they have seen God do things before when we prayed for them. So we need to learn what the Lord is going to say about this thing of being partners in prayer in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Let's look at it first of all, letter A, the repetition. The repetition, he says in verse 19, again I say unto you, again. All right, that teaches us that he is repeating something. So it's the repetition of the partners in prayer. Number one, the seriousness. The seriousness, again I say unto you. As I've said already, the Bible is just amazing and it's full of the wisdom of God. And the instruction of God, and the direction of God, and the counsel of God. And all God has to do is say something one time, and it's established. But if he repeats it, it's because it's serious. If he repeats it, it's because he wants us to sit up and take notice. Reading through my Bible this time, I'm noting the different times where God repeated something, specifically names. When he appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he said, "Moses, Moses." When he called Samuel back there in 1 Samuel, when he was being raised in the household of Eli, and he called him that one night, he said, "Samuel, Samuel." He repeated it. In Acts chapter 9, or Paul gives the testimony in Acts chapter 22 of when God spoke to him on the road to Damascus and says, "And he said to me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?'" That repetition, it indicates seriousness. And when the Lord is teaching on the importance of partners in prayer, he says, "Again, again I say unto you." So he's repeating that. That shows us how valuable that information is. And so we need to treasure it and value it. When God repeats something, it's because it's serious. He wants us to pay attention. Number two, the subject. When he says, "Again, I say unto you," he had been speaking of the church working together for restoration or discipline. Those are the two goals in verse 15 to 17. Number one, restoration. You know, if a church member goes out and defrauds someone, and that person says, "Hey, you did me wrong," and they take it the right steps, the goal is restoration. If he won't be restored, then he's to be disciplined. But all of it is to be done by the church, not by an individual. He's emphasizing the unity of the church in restoration, the unity in discipline, and now the unity in prayer. It's the glue that holds us together. Prayer is the glue that holds us together. When we pray for one another, you know, it's hard to get mad at somebody you're praying for. It's hard to walk away from somebody you're praying for. And so the Lord is emphasizing in the church situation, he's emphasizing the partnership we have in praying one for another. So the subject is prayer. We need more of that. You can't have too much prayer. I mean, think of that. You know, you say, "Well, you know, you could have too much of this or too much of that." Somebody said, "Well, you can have too much church." Well, maybe you can. You can have too much Bible reading. Well, I don't know, but maybe you can. But you can't have too much prayer. I mean, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Praying always. And so you can't have too much prayer. And so the strength of the church is prayer. You know, as a preacher, I'm studying to preach. As a witness to your friends, to your neighbors, you're preparing to give them the Word of God, to invite them to church, whatever. But all of that needs the background and the foundation of prayer, because the prayer is the power to it. There are a lot of folks that are going out doing things in the energy of the flesh with no prayer behind it, and it's fruitless. It has to be based on prayer, and the prayer is collective. I would encourage you, pray for your preacher during the week for the message on Sunday. I would appreciate that. Pray for Brother Gary leading the singing. You say, "Well, that doesn't..." No, that sets the tone for church. That's very important, very instructional. The piano player, the song leader, the Sunday school teachers, every part of the function of the church, pray for them during the week. If you say, "I don't know what to pray for," boy, I pray and I'm done in 30 seconds. I'll give you a list. It'll take you more than 30 seconds. I mean, start with your prayer list of the church names. Just read through those. That'll take you a little while. But prayer is the foundation, and Jesus is emphasizing that's the subject of the repetition, that we ought to pray. Number three, the Scripture. The Scripture. Jesus says, "Again, I say unto you." Can I tell you that anything Jesus says is Scripture? And so he's emphasizing the source, who it is. I am the one. Again, I say unto you. He is the one that's putting the emphasis on prayer. We give so much emphasis on things that humans say. "Well, the president said, the governor said, my dad said." Yeah, and not always wrong. But is there any higher authority or higher source than God? Shouldn't we pay attention to what God says? I mean, who cares what Hollywood says? Who cares what some sports hero says? They can't even speak English correctly. And here's the Lord saying, "Again, I say unto you." That's where our emphasis ought to be, on what the Lord says. When you're reading through your Old Testament, When you read from Genesis to Malachi, next time when you're reading through there, just take a marker and underline every time you find the phrase, thus saith the Lord, especially in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those major prophets, and then the minor prophets. Or underline every time you find the phrase, the word of God, or the word of the Lord, or the words of God, or the words of... Underline. You will be amazed how many times it's in there. You know why? Because that book is the word of God. It is Scripture. It's not the words. It's not the writing of men. I mean, men were used to write it, but it's not the writing of men. It's supernatural. It's far beyond anything they could have written. And so when Jesus says, again, I say unto you, he's emphasizing that what he says is more important than what anybody else says. There are a lot of folks today that disagree with the Bible. Can you just write it down? They're wrong. I mean, you can disagree with this person or that person and have some merit to it. You disagree with God, it's just that simple. You're wrong. There's no argument to be had. There's no debate there. If God says it, you know, the old bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Well, that's wonderful. But you can take the middle phrase out of that. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. There's a lot of folks that don't believe what God said. That doesn't make it not true. It's still true. And so the scripture in the repetition is simply Jesus saying, I say unto you. That's the repetition. Letter B is the requirements. The requirements for partners in prayer. We don't like requirements. Point number three is going to be rewards. You know what we want to do? We want to skip the requirements and go straight to the rewards. That's America 2013. Don't put any restrictions on me. Don't put any requirements on me. God, don't tell me I have to do this, this, and this to be right with you. Just answer my prayer. That's the mentality. You know, we point the finger at other people in society that want free handouts, and rightfully so. They want something for nothing. Well, the Christian life, many times, too many people are the same way. We want the rewards without the requirements. We don't want God to tell us, be ye holy as I am holy. We don't want him to give us rules and regulations, but that's simply, if we want the rewards, we've got to follow the requirements. And here in this verse, we can find, I believe, six requirements for partnering in prayer. Number one is the number. The number. If two of you shall agree on it, don't you appreciate that God didn't make it a high, he didn't say if 100 of you shall agree. Because then you can't do anything until you get to 100. If he said if 50 of you agree, you know, like Abraham bickering with God back during the old, if 50 of you agree on anything, that would make it tough. You got to get 50 people. But you know what he said? If two of you. That's the minimum requirement for partnering in prayer is only to have two people. Again, we live in a day, especially in Christianity, the church where it's, you know, the mega churches. We talk about numbers. If you're not running great numbers, then you're not doing anything. I was at a church Wednesday, and they had an evangelist preaching. I just dropped in for church, wanted to see the preacher, and it just so happened they had somebody else preaching that night. And afterward, we went out to eat with the preacher, and we were sitting around the table, and the evangelist that was there looked at me and asked the question that you're never supposed to ask a preacher. How big is your congregation? You know, that's like asking you, how much do you make at your job? You know, that's because people gauge you by that information. Brother Darrell has told me that you're never supposed to ask a cattleman, how many head of cattle do you have? That's just one of those taboo questions. And this guy asked me that question. He said, how big is your congregation? You say, why is that a taboo? Because here's what happens, humanly speaking. If you say, I run 1,000, then the eyes get real big like this. If you say, I'm running 35, then they, oh. And your value is based on that information. I appreciate that the Lord said, two. Where two are gathered. So this fellow asked me, he said, how big is your congregation? It's just an ornery streak that's in me. I can't help it. I know it's there. And he said, how big's your congregation? I said, we're still trying to break 500. And his eyes got big. I mean, he's an evangelist. He wants to go to big church. I said, we're still trying to break 500. Really? I said, yeah, we're not close, but we're still trying to break it. I'm glad that the Lord did not put an emphasis on bigness, on largeness. He said, where two? Notice again, verse number 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but you know, there's some countries in the world where getting two people together is a tough thing. Getting two Christians together is a tough thing. That doesn't mean they're not right with God. That doesn't mean they're not accomplishing anything for God. Just different situations, different places. So that's the number, the requirement. Number two, the believers. Verse number 19, that if two of you, the believers, two of you. Prayer is a wonderful instrument for the believer. See, the unbeliever does not have access to prayer. Now, there's a big debate, and preachers get the theological question, does God hear the prayers of unsaved people? Well, God hears everything. God hears everything anybody says. But here's the question, is God obligated to answer the prayer of everybody? And the answer is no. God has no requirement in Scripture to answer the prayer of an unsaved person. Now, he might do it. You know, they might be a moral living person, a good living person, whatever, and they might be trying to do right, and they ask God, God, help me, give me this job, whatever. And God might do that and praise the Lord for it, but he's not obligated. But when his people pray, he's obligated to answer. The only prayer that God's obligated to answer for an unsaved person is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, it doesn't have to be those exact words, you understand. But when a lost person cries out for salvation, God has chosen to obligate himself. He said, he that cometh to me, I in no wise cast out. He'll answer that prayer every single time. But prayer is an instrument, a wonderful opportunity for believers. If two of you, he said to his disciples, and not just to them, but applying to believers as a whole, if two of you shall agree on anything. So unbelievers cannot partake of the wonderful blessing of prayer. That's worth getting saved right there. I mean, not just missing hell, not just having your sins forgiven, but to be able to communicate with God the Father. So the believers, if two of you, number three, the concord. So what does concord mean? It means agreement. Like we call it, a concordant is an agreement, a military agreement between two nations. They sign a concord politically. And the Bible says, if two of you shall agree. Now, here's the rub. Getting two believers to agree on something. Let's go a little step farther. Getting two Baptist believers to agree on anything. If two of you shall agree. But we're not... It's hard to get two people to agree on everything. That's just very unlikely and going to happen. But we're not talking about everything. We're talking about specific things. Praying that our old church building would sell. Praying for a church member that's in the hospital. When we come in agreement on those things, Jesus is giving these requirements and then promising to answer when we come in a concord like that, when we come in agreement. And I don't think there's anything we would pray about, hopefully, that anybody would, you know, when you say pray for this person in the hospital, that person, this need, that need, should be something everybody's in concord with. And that's a requirement for God's answer to prayer, for him to reward, is to be in agreement on our prayer needs. Again, not on everything. You're never going to get two people to agree on everything together. But when it comes to our prayer requests, we need to agree. The number, the believers, the concord. Number four, the location. And I like this, verse 19, that if two of you shall agree on earth, if two of you shall agree on earth, that's the location. So what does that mean? Well, the location's not restricted. Again, we're Americans, and we think, well, anywhere you pray. Well, whether you pray in the church, that we could apply it that way. Or whether two of you gather together at home, somebody comes to visit your home and say, hey, let's pray together, let's pray about this or that thing. That's two people praying together. But anywhere on earth means you're not restricted in location. That means those people, you know, a POW, two of them together, uniting themselves in prayer for their situation, their condition, they can be anywhere on earth and God hears. Two believers exiled to some prison camp in Russia can get together for fellowship and pray, and God hears them. God's ears are not restricted to location. You know, we're all for church, and we ought to pray in church, and we ought to meet in church. But that's not the only place we can pray. We can pray anywhere, and when two or three gather in His name, He says, there am I in the midst. And He gives that promise, that requirement for location, anywhere on the earth. Anywhere two believers can unite in prayer. What a wonderful thing. Number five, the matter. What is it we're praying about? The matter. Well, God will only answer if it's something spiritual. Praying for the salvation of somebody. Praying for the prodigal to come home. But God's not going to answer about a job situation. God's not going to answer about a financial need. No. Notice what He says. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. As touching anything. You know, you've got a heavenly Father, the Bible says in Psalms, that has the cattle on a thousand hills. And we've got all the riches in glory by Jesus Christ. We can ask anything. Now, there is another requirement in that verse as we search Scripture and find, if any man ask anything according to his will. But sometimes we don't know what the will of God is. So we simply say, Lord, in this financial situation, in this health situation, we don't know God's will for Brother Roy over in the hospital right now. We would desire that God would raise him up, giving his health back. You know, he went in just wanting to get a knee fixed, and now here he is in this condition out there. We would say, God, raise him up. We don't know what God's will is, but we pray for that. We can pray for anything. Anything. We could pray for anything. Isn't that great? People say, oh, well, that means you can pray for that new car. Well, yeah, you can. But God knows your heart, and if you're asking, as James says, to consume it upon your lusts, don't expect to get it. But you can pray for anything. You can't always do that with everybody else. You go in to talk to a governmental leader, you just can't go in and say, well, what are you here for? Anything. You won't get in the door. You try to go see the President of the United States. Hey, I want to talk to the President. What for? What about? Anything. You won't get anywhere close. But with God, you can go and you can ask Him for anything. That's a wonderful God. That's the matter. Then number six is the asking. The requirements. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask. All right, there has to be a verbalization of the prayer. There has to be time spent in prayer. You know, somebody says, well, did you pray about that? Well, I thought about him. You know, that's what unsaved people say. You know, they can't have a moment of silence to pray because it breaks their, you know, whatever their thought life is. So they say, well, I'm thinking of you. Whoopee. Big deal. What's that going to do for me? You're thinking of me. Okay. But when somebody says, I'm praying for you, that's involving them and God. Now you got something going. And to do that, you're asking. See, when you're thinking of somebody, it's locked inside. But when you're praying, you're talking to God. You're asking God to do something for someone. And that's the requirement for answered prayer, is that we ask. And again, you have not because you ask not. Well, I've wanted this for a long time, and God knows it. Have you asked Him? I want my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my aunt, my uncle, my kids, I want them to get saved or get right with God. Do you ask Him? Well, no, I think it. If you agree on anything, that they shall ask. There's a requirement to ask. So those are the requirements. There's the repetition, letter B, the requirements, and letter C, the reward. The repetition, again, I say unto you, the requirement, if two of you shall agree on anything on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, the reward, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's the reward. When you fulfill the requirements, you can expect the reward. A guy can't skip work a couple days and expect a full paycheck. If you don't fulfill the requirements, you don't get the reward. That's where life is. Now, we try to pretend it's not that way, and we want to give rewards where there's no requirements. You know, everybody's got to get a prize. You know, used to be in my day when you went to sports banquets, the MVP and all that, they got the awards. Now we're to where everybody gets one. You know, you don't want somebody to have their feelings hurt, so you give them to everybody. There's no rewarding of excellence, no rewarding of those that exceed the requirements. And God is saying, here's the requirements, and when you meet the requirements, then I'll give the reward. If we want the reward, we have to put more emphasis on the requirements. Number one, the specifics of the reward. The specifics of the reward. It shall be done. It. There's the word. It shall be done unto them. What, if you ask anything, it. We saw recently where Jesus said, if a father is asked for bread, will he give his son a stone? You get what you ask for. Jesus said, ask anything and it shall be done. That thing that you ask for. That's a wonderful promise. Now you've got to ask. That's the requirement. And when you ask, then you get the reward. It shall be done unto them. Notice, small letter A, what the reward is. What the reward is. It shall be done. Whatever we think, whatever we ask. Answered prayer is a reward from God. We talk about believers, we talk about being rich. When we think of rich, all we see is a little S with two lines through it. But there's a lot more to richness than money. Richness is a life of contentment. Richness is a life of fellowship with God. That's what richness is. And he said, whatever we ask, that's what we'll get. Answered prayer is a reward from God. That's a reward the world's not looking for. I don't know, but aren't you just getting sick of the world? Don't you just get more and more fed up with it? I was here late last night. We got in about 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon from our trip up in Michigan, stopped and saw Brother Roy at the hospital about 1 o'clock, got here about 4:30, and I came down to the church, was here till late last night getting ready for this morning. My wife called me. She said, we need milk. That's what you always need right when you get home from vacation. We need milk. So I said, okay. So I didn't want to make up. She said, Aldi's. Well, Aldi's closes at 7 on Saturday, so it was 9 o'clock. It was too late for that. So I went to the fastest, closest, most convenient place. I went to Circle K. I've decided I'm never going to Circle K again. I'm not boycotting. I'm just never going again. I went down there to get a gallon of milk. And I went over and I get back and I get the guy, and there's this long line of people at a little, you know, convenience store like that, and every one of them is either buying lottery tickets or beer. Every single one of them in the line. And I'm sitting there about 4 people back with my gallon of milk, and the lady's up there trying to cash in her lottery ticket and pick out which 4, 5, 6 and more she wants. And I said, forget it. I didn't make a scene. I didn't do anything. I just turned around, put the milk back in there, walked out the door, got in my car, and as I'm driving away, the same lady is still at the counter trying to decide what lottery ticket she wants. That's the reward the world's looking for. I want to give a dollar and get 5 back. I want to spend my Social Security check gambling, hoping for more than I get, and the majority of the time I lose out anyways. Now that's a whole different sermon, a whole different topic, I understand that. But that's the rewards the world is looking for. You know what our reward comes? Through prayer. If you ask anything, it shall be given unto you. You know, I've got a better chance of winning the spiritual lottery and asking God for $32.8 million. I've got a better chance of that than I do spending a buck on it. Now, I don't think God's going to give me the $32.8 million, but there's a better chance of it that way. God rewards when we meet requirements. Again, that's a reward without a requirement. That's what the world's looking for. Let me spend a buck and get a million. And it's the mentality of our day. What is the reward? The reward is whatsoever you ask, it shall be done unto you. Small letter B, who the reward is for. It shall be done for them. For them. Those who fulfill the requirements, it shall be done for them. Why don't we have more answered prayer? Because we're not fulfilling the requirements. We're not doing what God wants us to do. Who is the reward for? Those who fulfill the requirements get the reward. Why are we short on rewards? Well, usually when we're short on prayer. This is a group reward. It shall be done for them. All right? A group of people praying together about something. It shall be done for them. Someone said it this way, partner praying is productive praying. Partner praying is productive. When you get someone else to agree and two of you or three of you go together to God for the same thing. That's the specifics of the reward. Then number two on the reward, we see the source of the reward. The specific, it shall be done unto them, the source of my Father, which is in heaven. We've talked about this already. Who better, who greater to go to than God? Who can understand better than God? You might have a friend, you might have a fellow church member that you and that person are on the same page. Your minds work the same way. You understand one another. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a great blessing to have. And when two or three are gathered together, when the church is praying together, the Bible says that God, they'll be rewarded of my Father which is in heaven. Notice it's the highest source, small letter A. It's the highest source. God is the source of our answer to prayer. There is no higher source. You can't shut down prayer. They can shut down a church. They can try to eliminate the Bibles by burning them or destroying them. They can forbid fellowship in homes. But you can't stop people from praying. They could put Paul Bunyan in prison in England, but they couldn't stop him from praying. They could put all these different men. Paul Bunyan, that's not the right guy. John Bunyan, that's it, John. Paul would be a big guy to get in prison, yeah. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress over in England. They couldn't stop him from praying. And he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress that was a result of prayer. And so the source is God. Nobody can come between that. That's why the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. You know, if you had to go through someone else to have your prayers answered, you're stuck. What are you going to do when you're in prison? What are you going to do when you're those folks in those countries that are sent to Siberia or to a concentration camp and they don't have access to a priest or a prophet or whatever? Does that mean they can't pray? You have to have someone to go through? You have someone else to ask? No, you can have direct access to God. He's the highest source. There's no mediator between them except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The source of the reward. It's the highest source. Small letter B, it's a holy source. It's a holy source. Anything we ask of God, God will give if it's according to His holiness. Now, that doesn't mean, again, it has to be a spiritual thing. But God will not give anything that's contradictory to holiness. Again, in James, he said, you don't have because you ask that you might consume it upon your lust. That doesn't mean it's a wicked desire. Somebody will pray for more money. God, oh, I want, you know, we're always real liberal. Well, if I got this much money, I would give this much to the missionaries and this much to the church. We're always very liberal with what we don't have. But God knows our heart and knows that many times if He gave us that, it's going to be consumed upon ourselves. Not necessarily sinfully, but upon our own desires. And so God, He can't give contradictory to His own holiness. So maybe sometimes our prayers don't get answered. The source, it's the highest source, it's a holy source. Letter C, it's a heavenly source. Of my Father which is in heaven. Heaven has unlimited provision. There's no shortness in heaven. Down here, there's shortness. You check your bank account. Oh, overdrawn. Hurry up, make that deposit. Get that thing. There's no doing. You can't overdraw heaven. Again, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Detroit declared bankruptcy. Heaven never has. Our Father, which is in heaven. You ought to check that phrase again sometimes when you're reading the prayers in the Bible. Father, which art in heaven, which is in heaven. It's constantly there because that's where our riches are. That's where our treasures are. That's where our reward for answered prayer is. It's in heaven. We've got a direct link. Nobody can interrupt that. As long as our hearts are right and we meet the requirements, we'll get the rewards. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we're thankful for your word. And Father, how instructional it is. God, how it builds our faith. And in the area of prayer, how it encourages us to pray. God, help us to take advantage of the wonderful opportunity as believers we have of prayer. Help us, God, to strive to meet the requirements that we might get the rewards as we've seen them here this morning. Thank you for your teaching in the Word of God on prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, take a break and we'll begin our morning service.